Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to spend a lot of time there. But I read something this week I've just got to share with you. I thought it was kind of funny. And that is, my grandparents, they get on Facebook now. And it's kind of exciting to watch them experience the whole new thing of social media. And they found this little thought that they were going to just do Facebook in real life. So instead of social media, they just thought that they'd start doing Facebook in real life. And this is what this article that they sent me, what they're patterning their idea after. It says this, Facebook: I'm trying to make friends outside of Facebook while applying the same principles. Therefore, every day I walk down the street and I tell passersby what I have eaten, how I feel at the moment, what I have done the night before, and what I will do later and with whom. I give them pictures of my family, my dog, of me gardening, taking things apart in the garage, watering the lawn, standing in front of landmarks, driving around town, having lunch, and doing what anybody and everybody does every day. I also stop and listen to their conversations, giving them a thumbs up, and tell them, I like you. And it seems to work just like Facebook. I already have 4 people following me. 2 police officers, 1 private investigator, and 1 psychiatrist. It works. I don't know. My grandparents, you know, I might have to be watching them. But anyway, that's what they've been doing. But I just, I thank God for all of you just staying up with everything. One thing I want to announce is next Sunday is going to be a special day. A year ago, last November, we had our first Stand Sunday, which Stand Sunday is a Sunday where we stand up for kids and those in our community who are helping families that are in crisis. And next week is going to be a special week I don't want you to miss, because we have some folks who started the process. They felt that call. They felt that urgency to get involved. Instead of just saying, hey, that's a great thing, they got involved. And this week, there's one back there that looks like grandma's holding a baby back there. And they have involved themselves in foster care here in Denton County and making a difference. So next week, we're going to recognize several of those folks. And we're going to recognize those in our community who are trying to really help make a difference in families that are going through crisis. So be here. Be a part of it. Bring your pom-poms. We're going to cheer God on and just say, yay, God, for what he's doing in our community. Amen. Well, I want to continue with our series. Thank you, Leslie. I want to continue with our series that we've been talking about, True or False. And I want to bring your attention to a question or a statement in our culture that seems to be very prevalent. One statement, you know, we talked about a few weeks ago that the Bible was not relevant anymore. We talked about really what truth was. Last week, I talked about, you know, the differences in how God looks at life, and if it feels good, if it feels right, it can't be wrong. This week, I want to bring to your attention something that's a topic that all of us deal with. And here it is, and it's right in your face because you've got it in your pocket or you've got it in your purse, and it's this. It's that money is the key to happiness. Now, I know that you're going to think about that, and you're going to say, oh, Pastor, I've already got that one answered and figured out. Well, I want you to understand where all that comes from, and I want you to also understand that that hits you every day, okay? That is something that's expressed to you in our culture every day right here in America. And what we're going to see, we're going to pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to start into midway through a sentence of the Apostle Paul describing people who are always upset and contentious and their lives are unhealthy. How many of you know somebody that every time that you get around them, they just kind of rub you like sandpaper? How many of you know that when the bills start coming around and things may be short or whenever money is involved, there's this just sometimes there's an uneasiness and you get anxious? How many of you have ever had a marriage fight when money was involved? Anybody? The rest of you will talk about lying next week, okay? The truth is that it's a big part of our life. Look what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. He's writing to young Timothy, and he says this, "And constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Father, I pray that you would help your word, Lord, be sharp. Lord, may it be poignant and truthful, Lord, and may we set our sights and our eyes, Lord God, upon what your word instructs our life to be. And Lord, may we take it in today and leave this place with a different perspective of how our happiness comes and how our joy comes to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to just take a closer look this morning at that falsehood, because how many of you would say that's not really true? Money is not the key to happiness. We all know that. It's not. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're already happy, money sure does make you a little happier. It never hurts. But money is not the key. Money is not the key to happiness. If you take a closer look at it, there's really three popular ideas that I want to bring your attention this morning. Three popular ideas that reinforce, three what I'm going to call false flags that reinforce this idea. The first one is this, is that my wealth equals my worth. That however much money I have means how important I am, or how much value I have, or how worthy I am of a person. Now, we would all agree that money doesn't bring us happiness and that money doesn't make you worth anymore, but so often we realize that we don't realize we fall into this idea because human nature always tries to connect money with worth. Wealth and worth are always connected in our human nature. Let me prove it to you. How many of you ever noticed that whenever there are questions about things in the world today, maybe on the news, you watch the news, and they go out and they find a celebrity to speak about something that they don't get paid for and they haven't studied. Years ago, about 20 years ago, I was watching TV and Billy Joel, you know, the piano man, they called Billy Joel to Congress to testify about the economic things that were taking place. He even testified at Congress. He said, you know, I haven't bought it. It was during the dot-com bust. He said, you know, I don't hold a whole lot of tech stocks. But they invited him anyway. Now, why did Billy Joel go to the United States Congress to talk about the economic health of our nation? Why? Because Billy Joel has a lot of money. And what most people believe is that if you have a lot of money, then money makes you an expert at everything. Is it true? Money makes you an expert at the economy. It makes you an expert at education. It makes you an expert at everything. And we seem to think that money makes your words and your opinions worth more. And you say, I don't know. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I don't think that way. Well, let me ask you this. If you don't think that way, why do you feel intimidated when you get around someone who does have a lot of money? Why do you feel a little bit nervous when you step into an office of someone who may have a little bit more means than you do? Well, it's because you're naturally tying and connecting financial position with value and worth of life. And see, that's how that idea sinks into our life, where money is the key to happiness, because we equate it with the worth of a person. And Paul tells Timothy here, he said, he says, look, here is how you're supposed to treat someone who has financial means in the church. And I want you to notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that there's something wrong with the person who has money. He doesn't say that they should not be wealthy. He doesn't say that they need to give it all away. He doesn't say that they are bad people because they have been successful in business. What he does say, look in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so, look at that, uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous, willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, we think that money is the secret to happiness because we act like it makes one's life worth more than another. Because money equals worth. And that's how we start to think that money brings happiness. That's why we go out and try to always, I've got to one-up somebody. There's another idea that sneaks in there, and that is this, that my wealth equals my security. That my wealth equals my security. And this idea creeps into a lot of people. And they say this, well, if I can just get a little bit more, then I will be secure. My future will be set. Retirement will be set. But notice in verse 17 what he says. Don't put your hope in wealth because it is so uncertain. But the tendency, our human nature is this. We want to tie wealth with security. Not just wealth with worth, but wealth with security. Now, there are obvious biblical principles that we should live our lives by. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 20 says this. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. What is he saying? He's saying it's a good idea to save money for a rainy day. It's a good idea not to spend everything you have, because look at the last part of that verse. But a foolish man devours all he has. What's he saying? He's saying the guy that stores back some is really a wise man. But the one who makes it and spends it all is not very intelligent. He's not using his money wisely. But he doesn't talk about tying security to being prepared. You see, God doesn't have a problem with nice stuff. But he does have a problem with us using stuff to measure our worth and measure our security. I remember when Shannon and I first got married, I'd bring home a paycheck. And some of you will probably one-up me on these, because I made $300 a week, and that was before taxes. And I just thought we were the wealthiest people in the world because, I mean, we lived in a two-bedroom house, and we were living on love. It was just fantastic. I mean, we'd been married, got married. We were just, it's all it was. And some of you can remember those days. And some of you haven't got to those days yet. And your numbers are going to be a little bit different because times have changed. But we just thought we were just rolling in, you know, high on the hog, if y'all know what I'm talking about. We just thought we were doing well. But the older I got and the more experience I got and the different positions I got, what I found is that I began to make more money. And some of you have seen that. Hopefully, you're not making the same amount that you got when you graduated college or whatever. Hopefully, you've been able to continue to move up a little bit. But what happens is the more zeros you add, when you make that $300 a week, the more zeros you add, what happens to us is our thinking begins to change, and we develop a new baseline. So what we begin to think is that the amount of money that every time it changes in our mind, we think this, I can't imagine living life with less than what I have now. And so what we do is we say, man, I don't know how they're making it. I mean, what if something happens? I mean, how do they even sleep at night? How do they even rest easy? Because I don't know how they do it. And our money basically develops a new baseline of security for us. So now what you make now has developed a baseline of security. If I made less than this, I don't know how we're going to make it. You see, what happens is we begin to equate our wealth with our security. And we tie what we have to what holds us secure and helps us to rest easy and not be nervous. And then there's a third way that connects to this whole happiness and money idea, and that is this. It's that enough is just around the corner. If I can just get to that next, if I can just have just a little nicer car, one more move, babe, one more move, that's all it's going to take. We're going to get that next promotion, that's going to put us over the top. One more dream vacation, that's all we need. It's just enough, just a little bit more. Once upon a time, there was an incredible athlete. In high school, all he did was dream about making the varsity basketball team. And guess what? He made it. And then he dreamed about playing basketball in college on a Power 5 team. And guess what? He played for the North Carolina Tar Heels. And then he dreamed of making it to the NBA. After college, after he graduated, sure enough, straight to the NBA. And then he dreamed of being in the All-Star game in the NBA. And sure enough, for years running, he made the All-Star team in the NBA. And he thought, man, I'd love to be the MVP of the whole league, the best player in the entire league. And sure enough, he did. He made the MVP of the NBA numerous times. And then he said this, man, I'd like to hit a curveball. You know who that guy was? Michael Jordan. My opinion, greatest basketball player of all time. But then he wanted to hit a curveball, and he tried to play professional baseball. It wasn't enough. You see, there's always that extra, I just want a little bit more. A little more will make me truly happy, but that idea is really a falsehood. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. You see, enough can become just around the corner, and it can distort your view that you don't even know that you have, that money is really the key to my happiness. Money's really what makes me happy. Now, I know this isn't one of those jump up and cheer sermons and amens all over the room, but this is exactly where we live. This is exactly where we live. This is where you go to work, and this is what you deal with at the end of the month, and this is what you deal with at the first of the month. But you have to see that enough being just around the corner will not make you happy. It's kind of like the two friends, and they were talking, and one friend walked up and he said, man, why are you so sad? He said, man, I'm just depressed. He's like, why? He's like, well, last week, an uncle died and he left me $50,000. He said, $50,000? Why are you sad? He said, well, because the week before that, a great aunt died and she left me $100,000. He said, well, why are you sad? Why are you sitting here crying? He said, well, because the week before that, I had a great granny and she, I didn't even know her. She left me like $500,000. He's like, dude, what is wrong with you? He said, because ain't nobody left me nothing this week. It's always something more. Money can't buy you happiness. Money won't bring you happiness. So that answer is false. Let me just bring it to this truth. Because here's the truth about money and happiness. Number one is this. If you're taking notes, here's what you need to understand. You have to realize what God has guaranteed. You need to know what God has guaranteed you. You need to realize that all of the guarantees that you are given, this mattress is going to give you a perfect night's sleep. How many of you have ever bought a mattress because of that? This is the freshest fruit that you will ever put in your mouth. How many of you have been sold on that? This car is guaranteed for 200,000 miles. And if you're not satisfied, that's the big one. If you're not satisfied with our product, you just bring it back. I heard a story of a guy this week. He had used a ladder for 20 years and took it back because he wasn't satisfied with that ladder. He told me this. He said the ladder just never got any taller. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He didn't tell me that. Just wasn't satisfied. You bring it back. There's a guarantee on everything. Let me tell you something. When you come to Jesus, Jesus promises to forgive you of all of your sins. When you come to Jesus, He said, I'm going to adopt you into my family. And the great thing is when you come to Jesus, He said that He would change you from the inside out. That He would move all of the old sin that you have lived in and He would give you a whole new life. Now there's a good amen moment. When you come to Jesus, there are some promises that He makes. There are some things that He gives you and some guarantees that He makes to you. But one guarantee is always going to be there for anyone who confesses His faith in Jesus Christ, and that is this, that He said, I promise to give you eternal life. Now, to someone who is 20 years old or even younger, that doesn't mean much to you. Because when we get guarantees, what do? We hope we don't have to use it. I hope I don't have to take that mattress back. I hope this fruit is the freshest. I hope that I can keep this ladder forever. If we have the guarantee, we really hope we don't have to use it. But my friend, every person in this room one day is going to have to use that life insurance policy. Because there's not one person in this room who is not going to take your final breath on this earth. And the decision, the most important decision that you're going to have to make in this lifetime is, where am I going to spend eternity? Everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. And you will either live separated from God's love and grace, or you will live with Him in eternity in complete life and fulfillment, where Jesus says, I am giving you that abundant life, not just here, but there with me. Jesus has promised and guaranteed eternal life to those who put their faith in Him. But when people begin to think that coming to Christ is the key to something else, they're missing the truth. And here's why. Because some people get Abrahamed and some people get Jobed. God, come on, you guys live life just like I do. Some people get Abrahamed. God is with them, and He is blessing them, and their family's great, and their kids are great, and their health is great, and their job is great, and they never really have any major bumps in their life. And then there's other people where God is with them, and they get Job, they lose their health, they have family issues, they have car issues, they have everything that goes on, and it just seems like that life turns upside down, and they lose everything. Because people think that when things are going well, God must be with me. And when things are going bad, it must not be the case. My friend, what about the believers around the world who are serving Jesus in a persecuted country right now, who don't have anything but one pair of clothes and hopefully a cup of rice to live on? Has God abandoned them? Has He forgotten their address? Is God any less concerned about their life? My friends, listen. Life makes no guarantees, but God does make guarantees. There's no guarantee of what's going to happen in your life when you leave this building this morning. But the guarantee that you can put your faith in is the guarantee that Jesus made, that He guaranteed that if you trust me, I will give you eternal life. Paul dispels that whole idea. That if you are a really godly person, you're just somehow going to end up rich. What a terrible, terrible doctrinal thing that's happened in the churches. Paul says, people, men of corrupt mind who think that godliness, in verse 5, godliness is a mean of financial gain. Come serve Jesus and you're going to get rich. At what part of the Bible do you find that thought? God's blessings are irrevocable, and God will protect you, and He will watch over you, but He doesn't remove you from the cycles of life that seem to challenge us on a daily basis. Paul uses his own example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored. I have toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger, I have known thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all of the churches. And back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, he calls all of those things light and momentary troubles. You see, Paul understood the guaranteed promise of eternal life. There are times when life is nothing but the birth canal to heaven. And some people get the C-section and others labor. And we yell, it's just not fair, right? I mean, why do I feel like my head smashed? Either way, when it's all done, we can know that we've been guaranteed. So whether it's a good day, friends, or it's a bad day, you can be happy because you know you have a guarantee. Hear me. If you've put your faith in Jesus, listen to me. Everybody, if you put your faith in Jesus, you've been given the greatest gift that no man can give you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. There's no paycheck that's ever going to provide it. It's the guarantee of eternal life. And that is when you close your eyes on your pillow at night, and even in your unconscious sleep, if you were not able to take another breath, that you would leave this life and you would pass to the next and be in the presence of God. What a great guarantee. What an incredible promise. What a certainty. So you have to know the guarantee of life. Because money won't bring you happiness. Well, what can bring you happiness? Number one is you got to know God's guarantee. And no matter what you're going through, there's a promise attached to people that trust Jesus. And secondly, let me just wrap up with this one, is you have to understand what it means to be content. Look at your neighbor and say, I got to learn content. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Have any of you ever seen a funeral procession where you see a funeral coach and right behind it is a U-Haul truck? I've never seen that. You see, here is the sad reality of life. I want you to think about this. No matter how much stuff you have collected, you're going to leave it all to somebody else. Whether it's your kids or the government or Goodwill or another family, everything that you have in this life is going to be given to somebody else. Solomon, in his words of wisdom, he said, you know, I made it to the top of the world, and I had to leave it all behind to somebody else. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. He says, if we had food and clothing, we'll be content with that. So the question, as I looked at this, I thought, you know, there's going to be people who are going to ask, well, are Christians just supposed to, you know, do away with any drive or ambition to be successful in life? Are they supposed to just, you know, accept whatever comes? Are they supposed to, you know, are Christians just supposed to live in humble poverty and just be happy with a roof over their head and one change of clothes and maybe a little food for the day and just go on about their way singing, you know, I'm on my way to heaven? And just, is that really what God intends for us? What I want you to understand about contentment, and it comes from the Greek meaning, Paul says, look, I have learned to be content, and godliness with contentment is great gain. It's because contentment means this. It means that I'm dealing with it, I'm not loving it. That's what contentment is. Paul's like, I'm not loving this, but I am dealing with it. I'm not telling the rich to be poor and the poor to despise the rich. I'm telling you, just like in verse 17, that don't put your hope in wealth because it's uncertain. Put your hope in God. You have to look at the bigger picture. And Paul isn't writing fluff and filler here. Paul has lived it. I just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul has lived it. He's been a prisoner. He's lived in conditions that were not pleasing. They were not acceptable. At one point, he found himself shackled in the bottom of a dungeon in a city called Philippi with his buddy Silas next to him. And what does Paul nudge Silas to do as they've got their head in stocks and their arms chained? Paul starts tapping out the beat. God is able. He's able. I know God. Come on, Silas. Okay. Starts tapping the beat out. And he starts singing. And happiness begins to overflow out of the middle of a prison experience. Out of the middle of a terrible experience. The joy of the Lord begins to overwhelm in his life. Are you hearing me, friends? I don't know what you're facing financially in your life, but you can still sing the song that God is able, like we sang this morning. You can still say, God is my portion. You can still say that He is faithful no matter what the job says or the boss says or the checking account says. God is faithful and He will be faithful to you. He is faithful because, look, I don't love it, but I'm dealing with it and God's given me the ability to deal with it. He writes that letter to the Philippians as he recalls his prison experience, and he says this in Philippians chapter 4, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I have, notice those words, I have, everybody say it with me, learned. Say it again, I have learned. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Say it again with me. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, because I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I want you to take note, twice Paul says, I have learned. He has learned the secret that's found in verse 13. Which so many have taken out of context. And we see it put on posters on SportsCenter. And we see it underneath the eyes of Tim Tebow. Philippians 4:13. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. Jesus isn't, he doesn't mean that with Jesus I can climb the Himalayan mountains. It doesn't mean that with Jesus my business is always going to be success. It doesn't mean that with Jesus my team is always going to win. It's the end of the passage about contentment that says, I know what it's like when everything has gone my way, and I also know what it's like when nothing has gone my way, but I have learned a secret. And that secret is, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Listen to me. Some of you are facing some challenges in your life right now. Some of you are facing financial pressures right now. Listen, you don't love it. We know that's for sure. But you can deal with it because you can do all things through Christ. It gives you strength. Contentment means I'm dealing with it, I'm not loving it. And this passage confirms that with Jesus you can deal whatever life throws your way. You can deal with it. Paul wasn't happy in the lean years, but he knew that Christ, with Christ he could survive. He was a man of incredible drive. So let me answer that question. Contentment doesn't eliminate drive. I want you to understand that. Contentment does not eliminate drive. It doesn't eliminate the desire for things to be different. Are you hearing me? When Paul was in prison, what did he do? He asked for prayer. Why? Because he wanted out of prison. Did you know that every time you pray, what you are praying is against the status quo? You're praying so that things will change. Because you have a better idea of what you want in life. You want more from life than whatever has come upon you. You're praying to change the status quo. Let me tell you, friends, if you don't like your current situation, whether it's financial or whether it's you know, health-wise or whether it's a relational problem, if you don't like where you are, start praying. Start praying. Because the idea of contentment is not that I love it. It's that I hope that it changes. But I can deal with this because my worth and my security is not determined by the ease of my life, but it's by the promises of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. For so we say in confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And let me just say this. That's a great passage of Scripture. Without the full biblical context, this verse can leave us with the idea that we should just be happy with whatever state we're in, that we should not worry about changing, that we, you know, we were raised this way, and this is just kind of how we're going to live our life. But let me just share with you as I close this story about one of my favorite stories. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the middle of a chapter in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, where it talks about this man begat this son, and this son begat this son. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Those begat chapters. In the middle of that begat chapter, there is an incredible story. It's the summary of a man in two verses. Now, I don't have any verses that's talking about me, but Jabez has two verses in the entire Scripture, and it's the story of his life. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's a good testimony. That's a good thing to have. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez's name actually means pain. I mean, so literally his mom's saying, Jabez, you're just such a pain. That's for real. That's what his name meant. Can you imagine, Les, if we still named our kids after that situation? You know what I mean? It'd be like, yeah, here's my daughter, C-section. And my son, Stretch Mark, right here. And this is my youngest, Never Again. That's what his name is. Jabez means pain. Suffering. Pain. I mean, living that down. You're such a pain. You know, the reality, Jabez, he didn't have a very good start in life. Some people carry that story. When they were kids, they didn't have a very good start. They didn't start off very good. They didn't have a stable home. They didn't have anything that was really stable in their life. They experienced a lot of pain early on in life. And some of you who are adults, you can relate back to those times where it's painful. You lost things. You experienced things that were tough. But I want you to look what he did in verse 10. So Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. Lord, would you just please, would you bless me? Would you make my farm bigger? Would you help me be successful? And Lord, would you let your hand, would you let your blessing, Lord, be with me? Just lay your hand upon me. Keep me from harm, Lord, so that I will be free from pain. From all the pain of never feeling like I measured up, of attaching my wealth and my worth, of feeling like I didn't have what it took. I never felt secure. I never felt like I was cared for. Lord, would you just help me to be free from this pain? That if I could just make it to the next level, I would be enough. Lord, that doesn't work. I've tried it. Can you see Jabez's anguish? Saying, God, change my situation. Jabez helps us to keep a balance. because it's okay to say, Lord, would you help me to exceed the honor of my family? Lord, would you bless me? Would you enlarge me? Would you keep me from harm? Would you keep me from pain? And underneath it is the caveat that Jesus mentioned in the garden that said, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. There's a balance when it comes to money and to happiness. And I'll leave you with this thought. You should never be ashamed to want more. Only be ashamed when you think you need more. Never be ashamed to want more. Only be ashamed when you think you need more, because let me tell you something. If you think you need more, you have forgotten the promise that God says, I will supply all your, what? Yeah. We have what we need because God is our source. It's okay to want more. It's okay to pray the prayer of Jabez and say, Lord, expand my life. Grow me. Help me. But don't think that God is going to not let you have exactly what you need. Contentment isn't the absence of desire. Contentment is the acceptance of God's answer. It's not that you don't desire it. It's that God says, yes, no, tomorrow, maybe. Just wait. Hold steady. Whatever he says. Contentment says, I accept your answer, Lord. And I'll abide by it. That passage concludes in 1 Timothy chapter 6 with verse 11. He says, but you, man of God, I want you to flee from all this. I want you to pursue righteousness. I want you to pursue godliness. Pursue faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. He doesn't say, I want you to pursue money. Because it is a root, not the root. Look at that scripture. It's a root, not the root. It's a root of evil because of your pursuit. Your heart is only turned toward finding happiness through a George Washington or a Ben Franklin or whatever. If that's where your happiness comes from, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But he tells Timothy, he says, look, I want you to pursue godliness, I want righteousness, faith. Flee from the want. Flee from the out-of-control craving that just drives you to get more stuff, because that is a toxic desire that can actually remove you from the body of Christ. You'll begin to walk away from the things that are the most important, from the people that are the most important. And so you have to be careful with the people, places, and things. If there are people who stir up that desire to pursue those things that pull you away from the godliness and the righteousness and the peace and the love, if there are those people that are causing you to pursue that toxic desire, then you need to probably take a step away. If there are places that you go and inside of you, it just creates this incredible drive to I've got to have more and I want more and I got to be this and I got to compare myself to that guy and to her and I got to have a house like them, and we go and we start seeing those things, that is a toxic thing that our culture has just pours into us. And you have to be careful, and you have to mimic what Paul's words are to Timothy. He says, look, man of God, I want you to flee those things and I want you to pursue godliness. Pursue those people. Pursue those things. Pursue those places that stir up those feelings of righteousness, godliness, love, generosity. Money is not the key to happiness. God's promises and learning contentment are the keys to happiness in life. You want to be happy in life? Stand firm on the guarantee of Jesus and learn, which means you have to experience. You're going to have to go through some bumps. You're going to get jobbed. You're going to lose a job. You're going to gain a job. You have to learn contentment. Pay goes up. Pay goes down. I learn contentment. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let's bow our heads this morning. Lord, Lord, I just pray this morning that you would teach us, Lord, to enjoy what we've been given. And that we would become the people who are content to not need what we don't have. Lord, I pray that, God, that you would not allow this cultural myth, Lord, to do what you described in your word, as Paul said, that some have walked away from the faith because of their pursuit of financial gain. Father, I pray that, Lord, that that wouldn't be the case. Help us, Lord, to be generous and to pursue righteousness and godliness, and know that you will provide all things according to your riches and glory to us as we need it. Father, I pray for those, Lord, right now who are challenged right now, trying to make financial decisions, trying to make things, Lord, better. Let them realize that, Lord, just having another thing is not going to make them happy, but true happiness comes from you. If only, Lord, we would just catch hold of that. Lord, if we could just catch hold of that. All the stuff, Lord, it doesn't really matter. Lord, it's nice, but it doesn't matter. Lord, it doesn't define us. Lord, our worth and our value is not determined by our bank account. Lord, our security, Lord, if I lost it all, I've still got you, Lord. I'm still safe. Lord, I just pray that, God, that you'd help us to keep that attitude. Thank you for being faithful God who never leaves us, never fails us, always meets our needs. Help us today to incorporate this truth into our life. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you are blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.